Thank you very much. Please be seated. And the pastor told me that this was the lightest service. I don't know how you can put anybody else in here. I mean, we have had a wonderful weekend, and I am indeed honored to be in the pulpit of such a distinguished and wonderful pastor as your pastor here. I saw him before I met him, which was Friday night. I saw him on a video teaching here, and I was just so inspired by it. So it's a great honor for me to be here with you. And there's a revival going on in California, that's for sure, certainly in Southern California. And we're spending a lot of time out here now, and the Lord is really moving. And I'm delighted to be out here with you. The only problem that I have is this is Navy country out here. Makes me a little nervous. I get a little uncomfortable when I get here around all these sailors because I spent 36 and a half years in the Army, and yesterday, you know, I did what I always do. I did a little survey to find out how many Marines we had in the audience. So just show me how many Marines we got out here. Okay, we got a few Marines. Thank you for your service. How many Army people do we have? Okay, all you Army people, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and sit down next to one of these Marines in case I use any big words that they don't understand. You can help them, okay? So this Marine got off work down here at Quantico late one afternoon, and in fact, it was in the evening, and he went into San Diego there, and he walked into a bar, and he was sat down there at the bar, and about that time, an Army Green Beret came in and sat down at the bar right next to him. It was almost 10 o'clock at night, and up over the bar was a television, and they looked up at the television, and the Green Beret sitting next to the Marine there, said, "Oh, the news is coming on." And about that time, the news came on, and they looked at the television, and there's a guy standing there looking down at the cameras from the ledge of a tall building, and he's yelling at the cameras. He's saying, "I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump and kill myself." So the Green Beret looked over at the Marine, and he said, "Hey, yo, dude." He said, "You think that guy's going to jump?" And the Marine said, "No way, he ain't going to jump." The Green Beret said, "Well, look, let me bet you $20 on that." Marine reached in his pocket, pulled out his $20, laid it on the bar next to the Green Beret's $20, and he said, "I'll take that." And about that time, the guy did a swan dive all the way to the pavement. Splat, it was over. The Marine said, "Oh, man, I can't believe I just lost $20. Green Beret looked over at him and said, "Hey, man." He said, "I can't take your money." He said, "I saw that on the 5 o'clock news." Wait a minute. You know what the Marine said? The Marine said, "Well, so did I, but I didn't think he'd be dumb enough to do that again." We've had a marvelous weekend talking about prophecies, and it kind of all came back uncoordinated among the speakers. It really came back to two major themes and two major issues. And one was Israel in end times and the importance and the significance of Israel. And the other really was the threat of Islam in America. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I won't repeat the things that I said yesterday, but I think that our country is in the most perilous period since 1776, when 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence, knowing that they were risking everything they had, their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And we're in the same situation today because of a growing threat by the Muslim Brotherhood in this country. Now, most of you know what the Muslim Brotherhood is because you have a pastor that talks about it. But I will tell you that the average American does not know what the Muslim Brotherhood is. And I believe that we are seeing a threat today that is far greater than the threat that we faced during the Cold War when I came in the Army. Having said all of that, I believe that unquestionably, and I'm not an eschatologist, I don't have a theology degree, and I'm not a preacher, but I do believe that we are living in the final days, and I do believe that as we look at the things that are happening in our world today and in our country today, you can certainly make the case that we are seeing prophecy being fulfilled and that we are moving towards the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe it's going to be long. I told folks yesterday, I think it'll be in my time. But you know, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples what to expect right before his return, he went through a number of things, and he talked about wars and rumors of wars, and he talked about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But he said something else that I think is very important. And in Luke, the 21st chapter of Luke, the 12th verse, after he told them about wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, he then said this in the 12th verse, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors on account of my name." On account of my name. But then he said something very critical. "And this will result in your being witnesses to them." Think about that. They're going to bring you before kings and rulers. They're going to persecute you in my name. But when they do this, this is an opportunity for you to be witnesses for me. I want to tell you a little bit about my story, because in case you haven't noticed, Christians are being persecuted right here in our own country at an unprecedented level. They're trying to rob us of everything from our opportunity to speak truth in the pulpit with this thing called the hate crimes legislation, which would stop your pastor from talking against the evils of homosexuality, the realities of Islam, all the way to taking our Christmas trees away from us. You are being persecuted today because you are Christians at an unprecedented level. They are after you. But what did God say? He said it's an opportunity for you to be witnesses to me. Let me tell you a little bit about my story. I reported to the Pentagon in July of 2003 as a brand new 3-star general. I was the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. David Martin from CBS News, the correspondent in the Pentagon, came to me. And David Martin said, General, I've been tracking you for a long time. I know who you are. I've watched videos of you speaking in churches. And he said, I was so moved by what I saw that I showed these videos to my wife, and she was so moved by them that we have started going back to church now. And he said, I want to do a 60 minutes program on you. He said, I want to highlight your faith in a 60 minutes program. I said, David, I've been running from the media for over 30 years. I'm not interested in doing this. Thank you very much. I walked David out into the hallway. I said, I appreciate you coming. And as I walked him out in the hallway, he started down the hall and he turned back and he said, General, one last thing. He said, would you pray for my producer? Her name is Mary and she has breast cancer. I said, David, I'll put Mary on my prayer list and I'll begin to pray for her. And I did. I started praying for Mary. I want you to remember Mary's name. It comes back into this story. And then on the 15th of October of 2003, on the nightly news, Tom Brokaw aired a program that went something like this. Tom Brokaw said, NBC News has learned that the Pentagon has a new 3-star general. His name is Jerry Boykin. He's the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. And his job is to track down the enemies of America, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Zarqawi, Zawahiri, all the other heads of terrorist organizations. And by all accounts, he'd be the perfect man for this job. He's a founding member of the Army's secretive Delta Force. He's fought in every conflict since Vietnam. In fact, he went on to say, he said, he was at Desert One when we tried to rescue our hostages in Iran. He was in Grenada, where he was wounded severely by 50 caliber. He was in Panama, where he chased down Manuel Noriega through the jungles of Panama. He chased Pablo Escobar through the jungles of Colombia. He served a tour at the Central Intelligence Agency, wounded twice in battle. A soldier's soldier, Brokaw said. And then he said this. He said, however, in a secret investigation, NBC News has learned that there is another side to this general that might disqualify him for this very important job. And that is that he is an evangelical Christian. And he spat the words as if he were cursing. Well, first of all, I don't even know what an evangelical Christian is. And most people don't, quite frankly. But they said, and he's cast the war in religious terms. And he has spoken openly about his faith. And they went on to just, I mean, it was the ugliest program, what they said about me and what they accused me of doing. And they showed clips of talks I'd given in churches, and they showed them out of context, and they just made a terrible case. Well, let me tell you, I could not believe what I was seeing. And the next day, the media opened up on me. I mean, the gates of hell just opened against me. After that program was aired that night, the next day, the Los Angeles Times just scalded me. They went after me with a vengeance, a big two-page article about what an idiot I was and how I should not be in this very important position. And then every newspaper in the country, I'm telling you, I was the front page story of every newspaper in the country. Some of you probably remember it. In fact, some of you probably prayed for me during that period. And for those of you who did, I want to thank you today. And I want to tell you that I'm here as an ordained minister because of that, because of your prayers, because God brought me through it. But they went after me. I mean, the Los Angeles Times, the Philadelphia Inquirer, the Washington Compost, they went after me with a vengeance. And then it hit all the news programs and every talk show, every channel. I mean, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, everything. I was the main story about this radical evangelical that was in this very important position. And I'm telling you, they just went after me with a vengeance. I'd walk down the hall of the Pentagon and I'd look in a doorway, and there on the television inside those offices, there was my picture, and they were talking about me, and talk show hosts were talking about, what do we do with a guy like this? And it was, oh, you got to get rid of him. George Bush has got to fire him. He's got to get rid of this guy. He can't have a guy like this in such a important position. And then it hit all the magazines, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, Time. And one of them called me the all Muslims are Satan general. Said, why doesn't George Bush just fire this guy? And I mean, it was ugly. It was terrible. And then it hit the Middle East. And all the newspapers in every Middle East country, I was the main story. I was the man. And then the threats started. I mean, if you took a Middle East city, Tehran, Amman, Jordan, Damascus, Syria, Beirut, Lebanon. I was the front page story about this radical Christian that hated Muslims, that wanted to go after them and thought that we needed to recreate the Great Crusades. And then the threat started. The Criminal Investigation Division came in and handed me a report that thick and said, sir, you need to understand the seriousness of the threat against you. These people want to kill you. And a guy from right here in California named Adam Gadon, who is the Al-Qaeda American spokesman, he sent a video to the Pentagon. You never saw it because they wouldn't show it on the news. And he said in that video, we're coming after General Boykin. And my family and I were threatened. Let me tell you what happened. Finally, I'm a pretty strong guy, and I've fought in a lot of conflict. But that was the first time in my life where I absolutely did not know how to fight. And I just went home one day about a week into this. I walked upstairs. I laid down on my bed, and I just said, God, how long are you going to let them do this? How long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let these people continue to do what they're doing? God, I'm trying to serve you, and I'm trying to serve my country. How long? And I'm just telling you the way it happened. You can call me a radical, and maybe you'll agree with Brokaw before this service is over. But I'm just telling you, as I'm laying there praying, in my spiritual eye, I saw Psalms 13. Psalms 13, it was like a light flash. Psalms 13. Nobody knows what Psalms 13 says. It's not like Psalms 91 or the 23rd Psalm. Psalms 13. I'm just weeping. I sat up in my bed. I'm saying, God, how long are you going to let this go on? I opened my Bible of Psalms 13, and what did it say? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long would you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You know what? It was exactly the words that I was praying. Exactly the words that I was praying. What was God saying to me? What God was saying to me was, son, I hear your prayer. And secondly, he was saying, you're not the first man that's prayed this prayer. The great King David prayed it in his hour of desperation. I got up and I said, okay, the Lord is with me. God has spoken. I got up and I started out of my bedroom. I got right to the hallway and I felt the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt the Holy Spirit saying something to me. And it was so clear. And you know what he said to me? I'd like to tell you that he said, son, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's a promise. That is a promise in the Bible. But that is not what he was saying to me. You know what he said to me? He said, now you get up and get your armor on and you get back in this battle. He said, I've called you for this and I've prepared you for this. And this serves my purpose. Get back in the battle. I went back in the Pentagon strong, ready to do battle. And I'm telling you, I walked back into the fight with a renewed strength. And it lasted about a week. And the hammering just kept coming at me. Then the Congress got involved. Barney Frank. How many of you know Barney Frank? Barney Frank. And 10 of his best friends sent a letter to the president saying, fire this guy, get rid of him. John Conyers out of Detroit. How many of you know who John Conyers is? Another great American. He and 10 of his best friends signed a letter to the president saying, get rid of this guy. It's funny, it was the same 10 best friends that signed Barney Frank's letter. It was exactly the same 10 people. And then other members of Congress. And not all of them were in the Democratic Party, by the way. John Warner from Virginia sent a letter to Donald Rumsfeld saying, you got to fire this general. You can't have a guy like this around. And the congressional flack was just terrible. And I got to tell you, the pressure just continued to build. And then when I thought it can't get any worse, it did. The President of the United States stood in the Rose Garden, looked into the cameras, and rebuked me to the entire world. I have never been so humiliated or embarrassed or hurt in my entire life than when George W. Bush looked into the cameras and rebuked me to the whole world, distanced himself from me. And I just said, that's it. I walked out. I said to my secretary, cancel all my appointments. I'm going home. I went home, I went up into my bedroom, I laid down across my bed, prostrate, and I just said, Lord, I'm done. Take me. Lord, I'm finished. I just ask you to let me go and be with you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been that desperate? Have you ever been to the point where you just said, I can't go on. I can't fight anymore. I can't do it. I said, God, just take me. As I was crying in agony, I just said, God, just take me. I can't go on. I love my family, but I can't go on. Take me, Lord. And I'm just telling you the way it happened. I suddenly just saw Psalms 27. Psalms 27. I sat up. I picked up my Bible. I opened my book, and when I looked down, I had marked the third verse of Psalms 27. It was marked in my Bible. And I look down and it says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And you know what the Lord was saying to me? The Lord was saying, son, you're in a fight. You're in a war. An army has besieged you. but I'm still with you, and I'll fight it for you. Remember when Elisha said, open my servant's eyes, that he might see that the army that fights for us is greater than the army that fights against us. And when the servant's eyes were open, what did he see? He saw angels and chariots. And he saw that it was a greater army fighting for him than the army fighting against him. And I got up and I started, I closed that Bible and I said, okay, I'm ready to go back in to fight. I started out of my bedroom and I got right to the hallway. And as I got right to the door, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And you know what he said? Help me out here. Get up and get your armor on and get back in this battle. I've called you for this. I've prepared you for this. And this serves my purpose. Now get back in this battle. I went back into the Pentagon. To bring some relief, I went to Donald Rumsfeld and I said, Mr. Secretary, I want you to investigate me. If I've done anything wrong, then I'll resign. I'll retire. I'll get out of the military. I want you to investigate me. He agreed to it, and we started an investigation by the Department of Defense Inspector General. Let me tell you something. If you've never been through one of those, don't. It's not fun. It's ugly. It's accusing. And they went after me, so to speak, and they asked me all kinds of accusing questions and so forth, but the investigation started. And one day I was praying, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand what I'm going through here. I don't understand what purpose this serves. I don't understand this, God. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, open your eyes and look around you. Look at what I'm doing. And you know what? I started contemplating that, and I started looking, and I started thinking about it. And let me tell you what I discovered when I finally stopped focusing on how miserable I was and, quite frankly, how unfair this was. You know, as I say in my book, and I'm speaking to you really right from my book today. And I say this in the book. You know, this whole concept of fairness, there's justice. But fairness is a hard thing for me to get my arms around, because that's like thinking a bull won't charge you because you're a vegetarian. You know, life is not fair, but God is just, and we need to remember that. And when I stopped thinking about how unfair it was, and I started looking at what God was doing, let me tell you what I found. It was amazing. During all of this, God had given me a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian woman as my aide, a colonel sitting in my outer office, praying for me as I would go into meetings and all. My secretary was a believer out there in my outer office praying for me. Several of my directors were believers. One of them was this tough woman that came up to me one day when I'm going through all of this. She was one of my directors, and she came up and got right in my face, and she said, let me tell you something. I've prayed for 5 years for a Christian to lead this organization, and I'm not going to let anything happen to you. So I'm praying for you. Well, let me tell you what else I found. I found that I had a flood of emails from all over the world. People contacted me saying, brother, I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. I found that if I go into Pentagon in the morning and walk down a hall, somebody would stop me and say, General, you don't know me, but I'm praying for you. My men's group's praying for you. My women's group, my Sunday school, my church, we're praying for you. We're lifting you up. We're standing with you. I had people calling me on the telephone, and I didn't even know. I had members of Congress started calling me, saying, this is Congressman so-and-so, and I want you to know that I'm standing with you and whatever I can do to support you. Oh, let me tell you, the guy that used to be the president of Regent University, a retired 3-star general named Paul Surgeon, would call me up at 6:15 in the morning, him and his wife. He would pray, and she would sing hymns to me to encourage me as I'm going through all this. I had people sending me all kinds of stuff, Bibles and tracks and photographs. One guy sent me a knife. a homemade knife. And the guy said, you're in a battle, you need a knife. Big old yeah. It was unbelievable. I mean, the number of people, I mean, from all over the world, people that I never knew, were just bombarding me with support. And then I noticed that the media was turning around. Guys like Sean Hannity and Fred Barnes and Ann Coulter and all of these kind of folks were just really starting to support me, which was really interesting because when it first started, there was a woman named Nina Totenberg. Anybody of you ever heard of Nina Totenberg? National Public Radio. She was on a television program with Charles Krauthammer, and she looked right into the cameras, and this is what Nina Totenberg said. Let's just hope that the general is not long for this world. And Charles Krauthammer called her on it and said, what, are you putting a hit out on this guy? And then she backpedaled a little bit. Look it up. It's still online. And now we had distinguished people in the media that were saying, what's the problem? Why are we going after this guy? What's he done? What's he said that we don't all believe? And it was really starting to turn around. And then the clergy started coming out in my support. Jerry Falwell made a beautiful, impassioned talk. Pat Robertson on the 700 Club did a thing that was very supportive of me. And other members of the clergy. And then let me tell you what happened. My wife, and she couldn't be here because her mother's in the hospital. She would have been with us this weekend. Beautiful woman. And I tell you what I did. I messed up one time. I said, she's a little petite thing. And I said something like, you know, I weigh 240 pounds. So I said something like, you know, that woman don't weigh over 150 pounds. She got in my face. She said, I will have you know I don't weigh anywhere near 150 pounds. So then I tried to make up for it. So next time I spoke, I said, she don't weigh over 98 pounds. And she got in my face again. She said, nobody's going to believe that. So I quit talking about her weight. But let me tell you what, she's a petite woman, but she's all heart. And she's got more testosterone than most men that I know. Let me tell you what she did. She got into battle with me. She got right into battle with me. She picked up the phone. She called Focus on the Family. And she said, my name is Ashley Boykin. My husband is General Boykin. What are you going to do to help him? And they said, are you really Ashley Boykin? I said, I am. The next thing she heard was, hello, this is Dr. Dobson. She said, Dr. Dobson, I'm asking for your help for my husband. He said, we'll help him. 2 days later, his whole radio program, which he has millions of listeners, was all about me. And that whole program was about supporting me. And at the end of the program, he said to him, if you want to support General Boykin, he said, you call these two numbers. One's at the White House and one's at the Pentagon. You call those numbers. Well, let me tell you what the problem was. The number at the Pentagon was Donald Rumsfeld's private number. I do not know where he got it, but let me tell you, I am not joking when I tell you tens of thousands of calls. They locked up the switch at the Pentagon. Rumsfeld couldn't even call out of his office. His junior aide is a special forces colonel that used to work for me, a Christian man, got on the phone and called Dobson and said, Doc, please call this thing off. We get it. And Doc said, hey, man, you know, it's like throwing feathers in the wind. You can't get them back. Let me tell you something. She did not ask me if she could call. Let me tell you what she did. She got her armor on, and she got in that battle. She got her armor on, and she stepped into the battle. There's a wife, and there's a helpmate. Your wife will be your strongest advocate and your greatest cheerleader. Your helpmate will get her armor on and get in the battle with you. And stand right there with you and fight. And that's exactly what that little woman did. She fought with me. Well, let me tell you what happened. That investigation went on and on and on, and I didn't hear anything. And Friday night, the 17th of March, I was in a Friday night prayer service. The church I went to had a Friday night prayer service where people just went to pray. I went up there to upper room, and I was praying. My wife and I were praying, and when we got ready to walk out, a Nigerian dentist, a great friend, walked up to me, and he and his wife said, "Brother, I want to pray for you." I said, "By all means, pray for us." And he began to pray for us, and when he got through praying for us, we started to walk out, and this lady that I had never seen before walked up to me, and she said, "Sir, I don't know who you are." And I thought, how could you not know who I am? Everybody knows who I am. She told me later, she's a professor at Florida A&M University now. And I saw her in Tallahassee a couple years ago. And she said, the reason I didn't know, she said, I was in a period of consecration. I was praying that God would just use me. I was reading my Bible, praying, and fasting, but I wasn't watching the news, reading newspapers, anything. So I was isolating myself, asking God to use me. But she walked up to my wife and I, and she said, as Victor and Buki were praying for you, she said, I began to pray for you, and let me tell you what I saw in my spiritual eye. She said, I just saw you in something like a courtroom, and I saw people throwing things at you, but she said, this is what I want you to know. She says, I want you to know that nothing hurt you, nothing hit you. So whatever you're dealing with, you're going to be okay. My wife and I walked out saying, I hope that was a word from the Lord and not just some bad tacos that she had for lunch today. Well, we went home, and the following Wednesday, that was on a Friday night, following Wednesday, the inspector general's office, one of the investigators called me up and said, sir, we have the preliminary results of the investigation. And I said, great, bring them on down. I thought, it's finally over. It's finally come to an end. So many people praying, and now it's coming to an end. And they walked in, and they handed me the report. And as I took that report and began to read, my hand began to tremble as I realized I had been charged with 5 egregious charges, 2 of which were fraud. They were criminal charges. And I could not believe what I was reading, and I just said, God, how could this be? Did you not hear the pleas of your children? How could this be? And as the investigator left my office, he said, you have a week to rebut that. That's preliminary. That's our preliminary findings. And you have a week to provide a rebuttal. I walked out and said to my secretary, you cancel everything, I'm going home. I wanted to go home and talk to God and let him know how fouled up this was. And let him know that he hadn't done a real good job with my situation. As I walked out on the Pentagon steps, I saw David Martin with the NBC or CBS nightly news crew there filming the nightly news, and all I wanted to do was get away from him. I wanted to go home and talk to God. As I started out across the parking lot, I made a wide swing to get away from him, and he saw me, and he came running across the parking lot. And he said, General, General, General. And I thought, God, why can't you just let me go home so I can pray? Why do I have to deal with this? God, I just want to go home and talk to you. And David walked up to me and he said, General, I want you to meet Mary, the lady you've been praying for. And this lady with just an angelic face came up over his right shoulder. And she looked into my eyes and she said, General, I just want to thank you for praying for me. She said, I'm now cancer free. And she said, I would like to ask you to pray for my brother who has inoperable prostate cancer. And I felt so guilty as I realized that I was so focused on my own miserable situation that the Lord was giving me an opportunity to bless somebody else. And I felt so guilty, and I said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I felt the Holy Spirit saying, I've got you surrounded, son, with a whole army. But this woman needs your prayers. Now you do what I've called you to do. I told her, I'll be praying for your brother, Mary. And in fact, I did pray for him just as he went into eternity. I went home, went up into my bedroom, I sat down. In my bedroom, I took that report and I said, God, this is too big for me. I'm putting this at the altar and I'm leaving it for you to fight. In Jesus' name, I got up and I walked out, and as I started out my bedroom door, it happens every time. I got just into the hallway, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking. What do you think he said? He said, "Now you get up, and you get your armor on, and you get back in this battle. I've called you for this. I've prepared you for this, and this serves my purpose." I went back in the Pentagon. Well, then it came down to, oh, by the way, that night, my wife and I went to church. The night I got this report, my wife and I went to church. And we sat in the back of the Hispanic service, had no idea what they were saying. But it was a great service. They were having a wonderful time. But we prayed over this report. God, we just said, "This is in your hands, God. This is in your hands. And we're just leaving it up to you." We got up to walk out, and that same woman that had talked to us the Friday night before at that prayer service came up, walked up to me, and she said, "Sir, could I speak to you and your wife?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "I still don't know who you are, but I saw you in there praying." And she said, "When I saw you praying, I began to pray for you. And let me tell you what's in my heart. This is what God has laid on my heart. That what you're going through today is not about today, it's about the future. God's preparing you for the future." And he said, and she said, "But the most important thing I think I'm supposed to tell you is that you're going to be exonerated." I said, "Ma'am, do you know what I have in my hand? Do you know what this is?" And she said, "No, I don't, but I'm to tell you, you're going to be exonerated." My wife and I walked out just shaking our head. We got in our vehicle and started home, and my phone rang, my cell phone. And the guy on the other end said, "Hey, sir, I'm sorry to call you so late." I said, "David, it's not a problem. I hadn't seen this guy in 6 months. I said, "I'm on my way home from church." And he said, "Well, I'm on my way home from my church." And he said, "The funniest thing happened tonight." He said, "As we were all praying," he said, "the pastor walked up to me and said, 'When you get out of here tonight, you call the general and you tell him he's going to be exonerated.'" I said, "David, you will not believe this, but 5 minutes ago, somebody else told me the same thing." My wife and I got home, walked in the house, and the phone was ringing. And I picked it up, and I said, "Hey." He said, "This is Gordon. I have got something for you that I believe the Lord gave me." And I said, "Let me guess what it is. I'm going to be exonerated." And he said, "How'd you know that?" I said, "It's a God thing, man." He said, "That's exactly what God laid on my heart." I said, "Wow." Then we got into this. They said, "This is a preliminary report." Let me tell you what I did. I said to my wife, "They've given me an opportunity to rebut this, but you know what? When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he didn't rebut anything. He did not rebut a thing. And neither will I." And she said, "Yes, and you ain't Jesus." She said, "You will rebut these charges. And you owe it to everybody that has supported you and stood by you to rebut these charges." And I said, "I'm not going to do it." Well, then I said, "We're going to go to the pastor. We submitted ourselves to the authority of our pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. That's scriptural." Went to the pastor. I knew where he was going to come down. I knew I was taking advantage of my wife because I hunt and fish with this pastor. He's a man's man. I went to him. We laid it all out. I said, "We'll do whatever he says do." We laid it all out. He turned out to be a sissy. He said, "You got to rebut these charges. You owe it to every..." I said, "Skip the rest of this. I've already heard it." Let me tell you something. We rebutted those charges. I went out and got it. I got information that was available to the investigators. We prayed over this thing the end of April. I walked in, turned it into the inspector general, and I said, 3 or 4 days, it'll be over. One way or the other, it'll be over. I didn't hear a thing through the rest of April or May. We got all the way to the middle of June, and a guy called me and said, "The reason you haven't heard anything is because that rebuttal you submitted was so powerful, they had to start all over again, and they're having to reinvestigate, and they are not happy." He said, they're going into meetings now to talk about your case, and there's two sides. There's the lawyer side and the investigator side. He said, one side wants to go after you with everything. The other side says, you got nothing on him. And he said, it's a mess in here. You've caused quite a stir. Then finally, an investigator called me up first week of July, and he said, I need to come and see you. I said, well, come on down. He came down to my office. He came swishing into my office. I shouldn't do that in California, right? Let me do that again. Came walking into my office. He said, yeah. Okay. He said, I found another charge. I said, what? He said, yeah, I found another charge. I said, what is it? He said, you went to Toronto to a men's conference and they paid for your airline ticket. I said, yeah, I know. And my lawyers reviewed it and said it was okay. I said, oh, it's not illegal. The problem is you didn't list it as a gift on your financial disclosure form at the end of the year. And I said, you know what? The best thing for you to do is get up and get out of my office right now before I lose all sanctification and break your nose. He got up and left my office. Now, I'm more sanctified now, but I had to go through that, okay? As he's going out the door, I said, I want to see the inspector general. He said, you can't see him. It's not done. You're under investigation. You can't see him. I don't care. I want to see the inspector general. And by the way, I'm putting it in writing. He said, you can't see him. He left my office. I put it in writing, sent it in. First Sunday in August of 2004, I went to church one morning, and this Nigerian dentist came up to me and he said, brother, I've been praying for you. And he said, as I was praying for you this week, the Lord laid on my heart, I need to be praying for a Gamaliel. You know who Gamaliel was? Gamaliel in the book of Acts, I think it's the 10th chapter. When they had the apostles on trial, Gamaliel was a teacher of the law. And Gamaliel stepped in and said, hey, have these guys wait outside. And then he said to them, hey, brothers. He said, if these men are not of God, they're going to fail. But if they are of God, we're going to be working against God's purposes. And he said, in this case, I suggest we let them go. And they let the apostles go. So Victor says to me, I'm praying for a Gamaliel for you. That was on Sunday. Monday morning, I'm walking down the hallway in the Pentagon. And a guy, and a well-dressed guy, steps out of a door. And he says, oh, General. I looked down. I'd never seen the guy before. I said, yes, sir. He said, hi. He said, my name is Joe Schmitz. I'm the DOD Inspector General. He said, I've read the investigation against you, and I've read your rebuttal. And he said, your rebuttal is powerful. And he said, let me promise you this, that I will see that you are treated fairly. And then he looked at his watch, and he said, you know, I'd love to get to know you better, but I've got a prayer lunch, and I've got to get to it. He went off down the hallway. He walked back in to the inspector general's office and he said, all right, everybody quiet, just like Gamaliel did. He said, I've read the report. I've read the rebuttal. I'm the inspector general. Here's what we're going to do. Just like Gamaliel did. I told him later that year when I saw him at Donald Rumsfeld's at a Christmas party. I said, your name is not Joe at all. It's Gamaliel. That's the Gamaliel that my man was praying for. The very next day, he went back in there and he said, here it is. This is what we're going to do. They came out with the charges. And they charged me with three things. They charged me with not clearing my talks with the public affairs office in the Pentagon. The public affairs office in the Pentagon has never cleared a speech in their history. But it's one of those obscure things that's still on the book. They charged me with not giving a disclaimer every time, saying this does not represent the official position of the Pentagon. It was a throwaway. It was meaningless. They were throwaway charges. They were nothing. My pastor, without knowing what had occurred on that Wednesday night, when this all broke and it all came out and it was all over, he stood up in the pulpit in our church. And he read the Washington paper, and the Washington paper said this: The Department of Defense considers this investigation to be a complete exoneration of General Boykin. A complete exoneration, the very words that three people used in the span of 15 minutes to tell me that I was going to be exonerated. Every time I wanted to quit, I would feel the Holy Spirit saying to me, get up and get your armor on and get back in this battle. Folks, we're in a battle. In fact, we're in a war. We're in a war for the soul of this country. If America doesn't stay strong, the rest of the world has no hope whatsoever. We're in a battle as Christians because the world is going to persecute us. They are doing so today. But it's an opportunity for us to be a witness for Christ. I'm going to finish with this. I want you to think about the fact that one day, and I just, the Lord laid this on my heart about 2 years ago. And I first said this in Israel 2 years ago. You're going to stand before Jesus one day. Now, if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you've never received Him or accepted Him, you're going to stand at a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be there. And you don't have to be there. You simply open your heart to Christ. But if you know Jesus, you're going to stand before Him at a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone will give an account of their lives. Well, I've thought about it. What am I going to give an account for? And you know what I've finally concluded? And I'm not a theologian, but I've finally concluded, it's not my sins. I've already confessed them. They're gone. My sins are gone. I've confessed them. I've received Christ. But you know what I am going to give an account for? I'm going to give an account for the opportunity that I've had, for the talent that God has given me, and for what I've done with that talent and with the opportunity, for what I've done with my life since He saved me. Now stop and think about it. What's it going to be like when we stand before Jesus with Christ in all His glory? Angels singing, the harps playing, streets of gold, gates of pearl. And you walk up before Jesus in a white robe. And you say, I'm here to give an account of my life. You know what? That is not the way I intend to get there. I intend to come in there skidding, sliding and spinning and hit those gates with a bang. And when I stand up, I intend to be muddy and bloody and ragged. I intend to have scars. And I intend to stand up before the Savior with a breastplate of righteousness that is dented and a helmet of truth, a helmet of salvation and a belt of truth that are all ragged as I stand before the Savior and I look into His eyes and I say, Lord, I don't look like much, but it's because I've been in the battle. I've been out there in the battlefield fighting for You. And you know what He's going to say? I already know. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I believe He's going to say, I put you in that battle because I needed warriors. We need warriors today. We need warriors today. When you stand before Jesus, you better be able to say, I was in that battle. Bow your heads with me, please.